And so I've been going through a lot of papers and old books and so forth, and I found a Bible that belonged to a great-grandmother, still intact. And saw her name on the inside of the fly leaf and everything. I don't know if she was saved or not. My grandmother's mother and adopted family, of course. Well, let's go on today and have prayer, and we'll get started here. Father, we are thankful for your presence among us today. Thankful, so thankful for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and seeks to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, even while we're still on this earth. And despite our failures and everything else, Father, the Holy Spirit never gives up on us. And we thank you also, Father, for mothers, godly mothers, who have done all they can to steer their children in the right direction with lots of prayer. I think of Susanna Wesley and many, many others that have prayed for their kids. Kids went astray, and then they came back later on and were saved and lived for you. We're thankful for that, Lord. And we're thankful for mothers that live today that have the same opportunities, the same responsibilities with their children, and they've done the same thing. Pray now that you would bless our devotional time, our lesson time this morning. And thank you for the Lord Jesus and all he's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we want to talk about teamwork this morning. I mentioned devotions because I usually have devotions in the morning and evening with Helen. And that's what came out. Teamwork makes a difference. There are actually three things. I'm going to try to go through these as much as possible. Get you out of here by quarter after. Throughout the first chapters of Acts, the early church was truly making a difference. They were working on their relationships, caring for others, experiencing the fullness of the Spirit, exercising generosity toward those in need. We've gone through all these things. And remaining faithful in the face of opposition. By the time we arrive at chapter 6, this congregation had grown to many thousands of people, and their gospel impact was expanding. But now they would deal with a new challenge, a challenge from within. Let's move on here just a little bit. And, of course, we know that there are some complaints to the apostles about ladies who were widows, and they were not taken care of within the body of Christ there and so forth. There's some interesting things I found here as I was studying this out. I want to bring to your attention. If I get a little chance, a couple of minutes or so later on, I'll do it. But there are three things, actually, three products of biblical teamwork that we want to talk about this morning. The first thing here, if you've got a handout, they're back there if there's any left, if you don't have one. Number one is, and I'll get squared away here. Teamwork produced a decisive remedy is the first fill-in, of course, on your handout. Teamwork produced a decisive remedy. Until natural friction develops, there's no real test of a team's strength. This group of Christians saw the need that surfaced as an opportunity to draw them closer, not as a wedge to drive them apart. The thing to understand, folks, I don't care what church you go to, what kind of church you go to, if you go to church at all or whatever, the people you have in a church are imperfect people. No matter how godly they are, they're still going to have foibles. They're still going to have failures in their lives from time to time because we still have that old fleshly nature within us. You've got this kind of a battle going on all the time between the Holy Spirit and that fleshly nature. And you should know by now how to take care of that battle. So teamwork produced a decisive remedy. Until natural friction develops, there's no real test of a team's strength. Now, A under this is the reality of the need to do something about the problem. Verse 1 tells us about the need. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. If you don't know, the Grecians were probably proselyte believers and so forth. They may have been non-Jewish, Jewish believers. In other words, they were proselytes to Judaism, and they were saved, and so forth. doesn't necessarily mean there are Greeks altogether. It could have been anything. In fact, you go to Acts chapter 1, and what do you find? You find about 15 categories of languages there where people saw the working of the Holy Spirit. The gift of tongues was given, and there was a big reason for that. So now we come down to this. The Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. There were two Jewish subgroups, and they go into these subgroups, as I just talked about. Numbers 11, verse 1 tells us, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord." Murmuring never pleases the Lord, folks. It's a principle that we need to live by. If there's a problem, we take care of the problem. If it's a sin problem, we take care of the sin. If someone has a need, we try to meet that need as much as possible, and so forth. But God wants us to be people of action, not murmuring. Murmuring is, I don't know about this guy, you know. There's Norma sitting here, and I don't tell you about Norma. Boy, that's terrible. She knows I'm kidding her. But that's murmuring. God doesn't want that. You might say it's gossip, hidden gossip or something. So we have numbers. And the word murmur, its forms appear 40 times in the Bible. And would you believe it? Not one of those times is this activity mentioned in a positive context. Never. Moses told the ungrateful Jews after their deliverance from Egypt, "The Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Exodus 10, 16 and verse 8. Then we have Philippians 2, 14. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." If you have a problem, what do? You go to somebody about it. If someone has offended you, take the person aside and said, you said this or whatever. And it may be that that's not what they meant. So you may find yourself asking them for forgiveness, even talking about it, But these are things that need to be taken care of. May I add also that when God begins to bless a church with new members, with people with growth and everything else, you need to become a Satan snooper. You understand what I'm saying? Because Satan is going to try to get in there some way, either through the people or some outside venue or whatever it may be, and he's going to try to get in there to thwart God's will. It always takes place. It's something to keep in mind, folks. This thing of God's blessing, you can't put it on cruise control. It's not on autopilot. We have God's blessing because of obedience, because of believing him, and so forth. Look at what God has done for us here. It still amazes me, everything that God has done. So Jude 16 says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts." Good lesson there. So we want to go to B now, which is the responsibility of the believers. What are they supposed to do about it? When problems arise, and they will, what is our responsibility? It's not to complain or murmur, but to take the problem to those who are part of the solution. Notice that verse 2 says that the apostle called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They had a meeting of the minds, you might say. Say, what are we going to do about this? They had served the Lord together. They had suffered for Christ together. And now they would do what? They would solve a problem together as well. There are two significant lessons to remember, and these are very important. And this kind of hinges on what I was telling you about before. As long as there are human beings in the church, there will be problems. Not necessarily have to be big ones or whatever, but sometimes it just could be misunderstandings, a little word spoken or whatever. I love humor. I like to tease people a little bit. If I know them well enough, they can take teasing. Not all people can take it. But it's a way of showing devotion and love toward another person if they can take it correctly. But as long as there are human beings in the church, there will be problems. And some people might take offense at that sort of thing. Number two is, as long as they are spirit-filled leaders, as long as there are spirit-filled leaders and members in the church, there will be solutions. You're going to find some people that walk with the Lord in the church, so forth, and mature enough that they can handle situations because they walk with the Lord, because they're connected to His power, you might say. The Holy Spirit has control of their lives. But problems will arise. There's no question about it. He puts in here, our pastor has often said that spiritual Christians are able to make potentially large problems smaller, while carnal Christians tend to make small problems larger. I'm afraid that's true. Well, let's go on today. I've got to watch my time over here before Brother Heimer gets mad at me. He's liable to take away my birthday or decrease my pay or something. I don't know what. So we have C, which is the priority of the apostles. Now, in this priority business, you find verse 4, which explains the heart of the leaders. They took these men out, godly men, spirit-filled men, men they knew could handle the problem and come to a right decision about what needed to be done. And then they came back and they put their heart on the line here, saying, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's not a matter of superiority, folks. That's not what it's talking about. Some people think, yeah, these guys thought they were better than anybody else, you know, so they're going to say as preachers and so forth. I love to teach and preach. I really do. But that's something that God has put on me. It's not something that's natural with me. I was actually very much a recluse or an introvert many years ago. But God has remedied that and so forth. But that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't. I'm just as ornery as you are. See? I better shut up. Not everybody's going to understand that. But anyway, I'm just the same as anyone else. I just have different things I like to do. I know some people in our church that make excellent ushers and so forth. I might not. Others deal with money and so on. So there are different gifts and skills and so forth that God gives our people. So, in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus explained to his followers their responsibility, not to run and hide or to whisper in the corner but about difficult situations, but to go and tell him his faults and so forth. Well, let's go to C, which is the practicality of the solution. The practicality of responsibility of believers. Where am I at here? Practicality. Priority of the apostles. Did we jump ahead here, John? Okay. Yeah, the priority of the apostles, okay. Okay, D is the practicality of the solution. The apostles articulated a sensible, workable solution to meet the needs of all widows. Look ye out among you seven men whom we may appoint over this business. Here you have the beginning of the office of deacon in a local church. Now, some churches call them elders and all the rest of this sort of thing. That's fine. They can do what they want. The fact is that if you look at it carefully, you find the different titles, elder and bishop and pastor and so forth, talk about the same office in the local church. But that's what they want to do. That's up to them. So we have the practicality of the solution. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, let's go on to number two now. Teamwork produced divided responsibility. Does it mean a divided team? It's talking about the responsibilities within the team. We're divided. You need to do this, you need to do this, and so forth. Romans 12, 4 through 8 tells us, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so forth. So, let's go on. I want to touch on something else here, see if I got time to do it. So, A under this is a sincere work of honest report. You have 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, and so forth. Then 1 Timothy 3:7 tells us, moreover, he must have a good report of them which were with us. Talk about the pastor. And you find the same thing in Titus, almost the same thing with regard to the pastor and deacons. But he's talking to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. Moreover, in 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. We know very little about the first century Christian Demetrius, but he goes on here and talks about different people that were actually very godly people, and so forth. They're not big heroes and spotlighted and all this. So, a sincere work of honest report. Then B, a spiritual walk full of the Holy Ghost. These men were to be Holy Spirit-filled under his control, as we learned from Acts 4. The fullness of the Spirit is found when one connects with God daily through Bible reading and prayer, cleanses his heart from sin, and then yields his life to the Spirit's control. A Spirit-filled man is one whose temper is controlled, whose words are measured, whose thought life is pure, whose motives are noble motives, and whose walk is steady. He is not simply doing his best to get by. He is receiving a divine enabling to be a better man than he could have ever been on his own. He is demonstrating characteristics consistent with the Spirit who lives within. Galatians 5:22 through 25 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This gets into things that we used to call identification truths. And it's very interesting and very important. If you've never gotten into that, you need to do that and find out just what are identification truths in the Scripture. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, says verse 25. Let's go to C now. We have a sensible wisdom, and wisdom whom we may appoint over this business, part of the Scripture. Men who have wisdom and whom we may appoint over the Scripture. There were to be wise and prudent men who were level-headed and competent in God's ways and in His Word. The work of the church was too important to rely on those who would wing it or shoot from the hip, so to speak. Proverbs 4:5-7 tells us, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So the measurement, he says here, for godly wisdom is this. Does one fear God? Some folks have business sense, book knowledge, or street smarts, but they do not fear God, and therefore do not qualify for His wisdom. According to Solomon, fearing God is where wisdom is born, and knowing Him is where wisdom is developed. Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In Exodus 28, verse 3, thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to to consecrate him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. This is getting back to the original garments that the priest wore and so forth. But it also goes back to skills that God gave to different people regarding metalwork and a lot of different things, jewelry, you name it. Because you remember that the stones had to be set in the ephod, the breastplate, and they had to be set in ounces of gold and so on. So someone had to do all that. They had to learn how to cut the stones properly and shine them and everything else to do all that. And that all came from the Lord. Every bit of it, every skill came from the Lord. Let's go on here now to number three, which is teamwork produced divine results. And I'm trying to buy some time here because I want to talk to you a little bit about something that they don't have in this, and I think they probably should have at least mentioned it. But A here is their need was met. Apparently the Hellenist Jews were satisfied with the new arrangement because we never again hear a hint of difficulty in this department. When God's people work together for solutions in a humble, creative, biblical, servant-hearted fashion, he honors their efforts. Needs are met, remedies are found, and the work of God is able to march forward with new effectiveness and momentum. Look at Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Putting Christ first in our lives. We do this, obviously, and we should be doing this. When we do this, we have right priorities. We have Christ first, and not naturally, his word should be first as well. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so that's what we try to do. So their need was met. We want to go to B here now, which is their number. Their number was multiplied. A noteworthy progression occurs in the language used to describe the church's growth in the book of Acts. Early in the book, Luke was given the word added to describe the growth of the congregation, Acts chapter 2:41. Acts 2:41 tells us, and they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And by the way, this kills this thing going on today about, well, I don't believe in church membership anymore and all this. Now, I've heard this stuff before, you know. You don't know your Bible if that's what you believe. You better go back and read it again. So their number was multiplied. Come to 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Then we go to C, which is the last one in this. Their nation was moved. This is very interesting. You look at verse 7 in chapter 6. Verse 7 tells us a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This did cause another rub in the ointment because the priests came on board, they were saved, and so forth. But they were still addicted to the Mosaic code and so forth regarding circumcision and all the rest of these different things that went along with the Mosaic code. And so what happened? You find these things going on in the church in Jerusalem. They had to send others out to correct the thing and tell them, but they did not command such things to go on. The reason was is because they couldn't keep the law either, and they cannot expect someone else to keep the law. They couldn't keep it. It's not possible. All the law was there for was to convict of sin. And they had the sacrificial system to take care of the sin problem. Now, I just want to bring out one thing today, and that is, and I go back here to the first page of this, under number three, and their need was met under A, come back here, their need was met. There's one thing that they didn't bring out here, and that is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, and on through verse 16 of that chapter. And I find it very interesting that Paul gives succinct, detailed instructions there on how to deal with widows in the congregation. And he said, he teaches that widows who are widows indeed, that means you can translate that widows in need, that have no way of supporting themselves, will be taken on under the charge of the local church. But he also talked about younger women and so forth, that he said, well, they're going to marry again, and they're going to go off and have a life for themselves, they're going to have support and all this. And he said they're not to be taken under the church's charge. I'm wondering, and it doesn't say this in this lesson or in chapter 6 of Acts, but I'm wondering if the Lord hadn't led these men to make that kind of a decision, those principles that were given in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And then Paul comes along in his writings, and he endorses what God already taught those men regarding the widow. You see, God wouldn't have two different principles conflicting with each other, would he? He's a God of order. He's a God of clarity. And so I have no doubt that these men probably already knew these things, and they came to the realization that women who had some kind of support from their family, and this goes along with 1 Timothy chapter 5 now, they have support from their families, from a nephew or a niece or children or whatever it may be, they were not to be taken into the charge of the local church. They're taken care of. Widows, indeed, were widows in need. They had no way of self-support, so they were taken in. So it's interesting here that even though it's not mentioned in this little lesson we're going through, that it may well have been the same principles that these men knew in Acts chapter 6 when we're taught that. We're a little bit early this morning, but if any questions anybody wants, talk about anything. I usually don't have time for this, but if you have any kind of an observation you have or anything. No? Okay. Well, next week we're gonna go on to being a witness. So get back over here. And may I say witnessing, and this is getting a little ahead of things I realize, but witnessing should be a life to a believer, not just, well, it's time to go soul winning Thursday night, or we used to do that in our local church home. And in fact, we used to load a bus up, adults go to a certain subdivision and so forth, and just blitz that whole subdivision. And many wonderful things happened, bring people back that night, and they were baptized that very night at the church. The pastor baptized them and everything. And they went on from there. They were admitted into the church and so on. Wonderful, wonderful time. But that's not what witnessing is actually talking about. Being a witness is a lifetime of witnessing. Being sensitive to the needs of others and so on. So we'll get into that next week. And I know we're a little early getting out. But I hope you've enjoyed the lesson on Timor. Well, let's pray. Our Father, now we thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for the early church and the great example that was set at that time, even for us, Lord. And help us to take these things seriously. Help us to see to the needs of other people in the right manner, in the right attitude, in a loving attitude, a loving way. In the same way that the Lord Jesus would do if you were on the earth right now with us. And he would tell us to do the same thing, to see to their needs. Why don't you go ahead and feed them? And the apostles, of course, said, well, we don't have any way to feed these people, Lord. And they had, five fish and two loaves of bread, whatever it was. And God blessed them and multiplied right there. And we're thankful for that. And we would say, I have the same heart toward others and their needs as well. We pray now, Father, for the morning service. We ask your blessing. We ask that you would fill Brother Heimer with your spirit this time and see to his physical needs. In Jesus' name, amen.